The great commentary of the Ruach HaChaim, Rav Chaim Volozhin, on Avos, in his Hakdama on the Mishnah of Kol Yisrael Yesh Lahem Chelek, he discusses the relationship between man and the angels. A similar discussion is found in another work, another great, perhaps the magnum opus of Rav Chaim Volozhin, the Nefesh HaChaim, in Shar Aleph. And in this context, the insight, the, shall I say, trailblazing chiddush of Rav Chaim is that the midah of gufnius, of the physicality of man, gives him, in a sense, one up, at least in potential, on the Malachi Asharis. The Malachi Asharis don't have, of course, this physical element, this dimension, and therefore we could say that man has the potential to exceeding to be even greater than the Malachi Asharis. And the Nefesh HaChaim goes on to speak about how everything we do down here determines what goes on in the higher spheres of the Malachi ben Ofani HaKodesh. And I wanted to develop this idea a little bit further based on a fascinating insight of Reb Chaim Brisker, my Rebbe's grandfather, which is brought down in a sefer called Imre Chen. And here too, I think we see a reflection of Reb Chaim Volozhin in terms of the relationship between man and the angels. He writes, Kvar noda b'shar bas rabim. He says that this yisod, this insight of Reb Chaim, is very well known. The Amrina b'matbeish al miras kedusha lumasam baruch yomeru. There's a very strange, shall I say, enigmatic phrase in kedusha, and that is lumasam baruch yomeru. Baruch, of course, is baruch shen kvod malchuso, which is the essence of kedusha, to be mevarach Hashem. And l'umasam, but here we're talking about the angels in heaven, baruch yomeru. Well, what does this mean? Very correct, l'umasam, like against them or corresponding to them, what is it all about? Ma kavona b'zeh. So Reb Chaim quotes two gemaras to explain this. He has a gemara in Megillah on Daf Chav Gimel Amid Peis. Omer Reb Chiya bar Abba, Omer Reb Yochanan. This is the famous mission of Dover Shebe Kedusha, the requirement of Asara. Omar Krovin Igdashti B'toch B'nei Yisrael called Dovah Shebekdusha Lo Yepochos Me'asara. So the minimum number of men, of course, bar mitzvah age and above, that have to be there present in order to fulfill the mitzvah of reciting a Dovah Shebekdusha is Asara. And Reb Chaim points out that if this be the case, then all over Atfilos, all over the liturgy, it's clear that the Malachi HaShoris are also reciting Shira. Now, Reb Chaim assumes that Shira, which is a Dovish of Kedusha, requires Asara, requires what we call a Tzibur. And Reb Chaim says, but Malachi HaShoris lo shayach Tzibur shal Asara. The concept of Tzibur doesn't apply to the malachim. You know, you can have millions of malachim, but they don't form a tzibur. A tzibur is a halachic entity, and it's a prerequisite for shira. Now, you and I might have said, well, b'medvar b'murim, it's a prerequisite for shira and davar shebekdusha here on earth. You know, there are different rules that operate up in Shemayim and govern kedusha and shira up in Shemayim. But Reb Chaim doesn't assume so. Reb Chaim assumes whatever the halach is down here, it has to be the same up there. And if you need a Dovash of Kedusha, you need a Tzibur of Asara, that doesn't exist in the higher worlds of the angels. And now at this point, Reb Chaim introduces another sugya. And this is a Gemara in Chulin on Daf Tzadi Aleph Amid Beis. And the principle formulated there is that ein malachi asharis omrim shira lemala ad sheyomru Yisrael shira lemata. And you could already begin to, you know, the idea could begin to gel in your mind that if the malachi asharis don't have they don't spontaneously break out in a song of Shirat HaKadosh Baruch Hu until they wait till B'nai Yisrael starts down here in this world. Shenema Baron Yachad Kochvei Boker V'Hadar V'Yariu Kol B'nai Elokim. That first Klal Yisrael and then B'nai Elokim. Says Reb Chaim, what's going on over here? On the one end, Malachi Asharis don't have Asara, they don't have a tzibur for Shira. On the other hand, we know that they do recite Shira, and in fact, Gemara Chulin says they recite Shira, but with one proviso, and that is that they wait until Klal Yisrael recites Shira here. Give a certain covet to the human beings that are on this earth. But again, we still have the outstanding question, the kasha, how could they say Shir at all? They don't have a tzibur. Says Reb Chaim, if you put this all together, here's the conclusion that you want to derive. The after legabi malach eshos lo shach ben tzibur, ba'atzmam einam yichon lomar kedusha, mikom akom liachar di Yisrael omrim kedusha basora. Yicholim malach eshos tztarif yachad la tzibur shal Yisrael lomar kedusha. It's kind of like women. Women maybe don't have a tzibur, but they could link up with the tzibur once it exists. And if the women come to daven with the tzibur, they gain all the kiyumim, all the benefits of davar shebikdusha. Here too, the malachi hasharis themselves, in and of themselves, don't have the power to recite kedusha because they cannot create a tzibur. But once the tzibur has been created down here, they can join up with the tzibur. And if you take a look at the nusach of Tfilas Musaf in Kedusha, it says, Kvodo Moli Olam, Shosef Shalom Azeh, Ayim Ekom Kvodo, meaning the Mesharse Hashem are looking for what's called a Makom Kvodo. Now you and I would have said, well, they have an Aspakai in the era, they're so close to Hashem, certainly they should see Makom Kvodo, but that it doesn't have the, shall we say, the entity, the legal halachic entity of a Makom Kvodo, unless Lumasam Baruch Yomer. What's Lumasam? Okay, the Kavod Hashem is Moli Olam, but we still need a Makom Kvodo in order to recite Kedusha. And that's Lumasam Baruch Yomer. That means once Klal Yisrael are reciting Kedusha down here, then Baruch Yomeru, meaning the Kedusha of Baruch, can be recited by the Malachi Asharis because they're linking up to this Makom Kvodo. And who could create a Makom Kvodo? Only someone who could say Kedusha. And that's the entity of a Tzibur of Klal Yisrael creates a Makom Kavod by reciting Kedusha. Now the Malachi Asharis can link up with that Makom Kvodo that was established by the Tzibur and be part of the Tzibur in order to recite Shira. Now, in Nusach Sfarad, we open the Kedusha of Musaf with Keser Yitnu Lecha Hashem Elokeinu Malachim Amonei Mala Im Amcha Yisrael Kvutzei Mata. And then it says, Yachad Kulam Kedusha Lecha Yishaleishu. We have the Amonei Mala, and they want to give a Keser Takarish Baruch Hu through Kedusha. We have Amcha Yisrael, that's Kvutzei Mata. What's the Yachad Kulam Kedusha? And the answer is, what's the Yachad? Because they themselves, in themselves, the Malachim cannot create neither a Tzibur nor a Makom Kvodo. They don't have a din of Tzibur. They don't have the power to create a Tzibur, no matter how many Malachim get together in one spot. In other words, each one of the Malachim is unto himself. He never links up with other Malachim to create a Tzibur of Tzibur. That's why they're called Hamonei Mala. Hamonei Mala means they don't have the status of a tzibur. They're Hamonim. Hamonim means just many numbers, but individual numbers. So how and when can the Malachi Hashem recite Shir? The answer is, Im Amcha Yisrael Kvutzei Mata. Once Klal Yisrael are Nikbatzim, Nikbatzim is Miloshen Tzibur, then once we have the tzibur that's been created, been generated by the Kedusha down here of Amcha Yisrael, then they, the Malach Hashos, can be mitzarif to the Tzibur. And that's called Kvutzei Mata, and the Yachad Kulam Kedusha L'chol Shaleishu means that once there's a Din Tzibur created by Klal Yisrael, then the Malach Hashos can be mitzvah. They can link themselves up and join that Tzibur, and they can say Kedusha B'yachad is Kulam Kedusha L'cha Yishaleshu Yachad. Yachad Kulam Kedusha L'cha Yishaleshu. And when I was reading this, I was reminded of the Rambam in Hilchos Shabbos when he talks about Malachas Bona with regards to cheese making. And he says the pieces of the cheese sort of float up to the top and then you combine them together. He says, I'm a kabetz, chelek al chelek achenasu echad is chayv bishum bona. So again, the word of the Rambam is mekabetz, miloshen kibbutz. A kibbutz means an entity that's formed by the amalgamation, the connection of different individual parts, and the sum total is greater than the whole. The whole is greater than the sum total of its parts. And we have here a tzibur that emerges. That tzibur has the responsibility, the obligation to recite Shira. Now, anyone who links up to that tzibur will also be able to be part of the tzibur in order to fulfill this mitzvah of Shira. And the malachim here are totally dependent upon Klal Yisrael. In and of themselves, they don't have the ability to recite Kedusha because they are Hamone Mala, but they're not Kvutze Mala. And down here on this earth, Klal Yisrael's Kvutze Mata. And Kvutze Mata means they have the ability to recite Kedusha insofar as they have the ability to create a Tzibur, a Chalos Din Tzibur. So once we have this kibbutz of Klal Yisrael and the tzibur that emerges, then the malachim can recite Kiddusha, and it's therefore kulam yachad kulam Kiddusha yishaleshu. Now, I know that Shlomo Kalbach of Shalom used to sing a song, which I think became quite popular, on these words, yachad kulam, ay, 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 ay. Kiddusha lecha yishaleshu. Now, I'm not going to sing it for you because I don't have it right now. But the gist of the song now takes on, I think, a whole different meaning because we're talking about a kiddusha that has a double power to it. It joins together two forces simultaneously in the recitation of kiddusha, and that is the yachad of the Malachi Hashem is linking up to the Hamone, the Kvutze Mata here, our Tzibur here in Klal Yisrael, and there's a simultaneity, and not only that, an integration between Malachim and Klal Yisrael in one entity of Amiras Shira. And that's what it means when it says, Keser Yitnu Lecha Elokeinu Malachi. Malachim amolimata im amchiso kvutzei mata. So I'm not sure, you know, you get the impression that the keser itself is being given by the malachim, but together with the amchi Yisrael. Maybe, although the amchi Yisrael sets up the possibility of shira by creating a tzibur, and that facilitates the shira of the malachi Hashoyis, but it could be that the shira of malachi Hashoyis goes even a step further than that of the Kedusha of Amcha Yisrael, insofar as the Malachim are able to give a Keser to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's not something that we can do. But the bottom line is here that I think this whole Shtikl Torah here of Reb Chaim is a reflection of this Yisod that we saw in Reb Chaim Volozhin, in the Ruach HaChaim, in his introduction, when he says that the greatness of man exceeds beyond that of the Malachi Ashores, insofar as man is able to be mezachech, he purifies his chomer, his physicality, which is a tremendous mile of man that the Malachim don't have. They're not challenged, obviously, by that. And in the light of the greatness of man vis-a-vis the Malachim, in a very surprising way, that's counterintuitive, that man should be greater than Malachim. The Malachim are totally dependent upon man to recite Kedusha. Now, just my own comment, almost as a footnote, if you take a look in the Piyutim for Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, many of the Piyutim seem to reflect this kind of responsive reading of Kedusha from the Malachim to Klal Yisrael, back to the Malachim, and you don't get the impression from those Paitanim that the Malachim are integrating themselves into the Shira of Klal Yisrael. On the contrary, you get the impression that the Ikar Shira is in the Elyonim, is up there in the Malach Asharis. We can only hope and aspire to imitate in some small way the Shira of the Malach Asharis, because they see, they perceive HaKadosh Baruch Hu, divinity, Bias Paklarium, the Ira, in a very clear way that we cannot. And in that sense, I'm not sure who plays a greater role vis-a-vis Kedusha. And not only that, it doesn't seem that the Kedusha of the Malachim is dependent upon and engendered by the Kedusha of the Hamoni Mata. So if we have a chance, I don't know if we'll do it now, but another time, we want to look into a Machzor and see what we can find in those famous Piyutim about Kedusha on the part of both Klal Yisrael, Am Yisrael, and the Malachi Asharis. Keep in mind also that in the process of a normal weekday Shacharis, we recite Kedusha not once, not twice, but thrice. We have first and foremost the Kedusha of Birchas Kriyat Shema. Then we have the Kedusha of Chazoras HaShatz, and then we have a third Kedusha in Uvolat Zion, Viata Kodosh. And I heard once from my Rebbe, Zichron Levracha, that the Kedusha of Uvolat Zion Goel is the apex of all three Kedushos. And the reason for that is because in the other Kedushos, there is a responsive reading, but the recitation of Kedusha is first the Malachim, Klal Yisrael, and that's the sequence. In the final Kedusha, that of Uvolat Zion, there's an absolute simultaneity in which the Kfutzei Mata, together with the Hamone Mala, are reciting one Kedusha. It's one entity. And that's the greatest and the highest level of Kedusha. So if you take a look in the language here of the Uvolat Zion, it says, I'm reading it here from the Siddur, V'ata kadosh yoshev tilos Yisrael v'korazel zev yamar kadosh kadosh kadosh, and umekablin dein mi dein v'yomim kadosh b'shmei meroma. So we're talking about Kadosh B'Shmei Meroma, Kadosh up in Shamayim, and it seems like we are synchronizing our Kedusha down here with the Kedusha Ilah, the B'Meroma Ilah Beis Shchinte. So it's Kadosh Al Ara on this earth, serving Hashem, together with the Kadosh of B'Shmei Meroma, and that creates an unbelievably powerful entity in which the entire universe is basically reciting Kedusha. And then we go on, V'tisei Bruch Shmach Rei Kol Rash Kadol Bruch Kivod Hashem Imkoma, concluding with Hashem Yimloch Li'olam Foed. Now, Reb Chaim is quoted as saying something further. In Parshas Bishalach, the Pasuk says, Vatan Miriam, Lahem Miriam, Shiru Lashem Ki Ga'o Ga'a. Now, it could have said, Vatan Miriam. What's Vatan Lahem Miriam? The Lahem seems to be extra. Now, maybe the Lahen is a reference to the Noshim, to the Aniyah of the Anoshim, as if to say the women folk of Klal Yisrael initiated Ashir Lashem, and then Miriam responded Shir Lashem. Or perhaps the Lahem is referring to the men, and that's why it's in Lashon Zachar. Now, if this be the case, if you accept the second pshat, that she was Unsalahem, well, what's the significance? Why is that so? Why did Miriam need to answer the men? She could have immediately started commenced her shira with the women folk without waiting for the men. Says Reb Chaim, because Amiras Shira is also included in Davar Shebekedusha. Okay, that has to be studied properly, but let's grant this premise right now. Now, if this be the case, we have a principle called Davar Shebekedusha Le'epochos Me'asara. You need a Din Tzibur, and that's Asara Noshim Gdolim. How would the women recite Shira? Maybe there was a special heter, but you get the impression it was a Kiyum Shira at the time of Kriyas Yamsuf, and yet they don't have a din of tzibur. Says Reb Chaim, the answer is just that. That once the tzibur shal anoshim has been created, then the women can be mitztarif in that tzibur. And that's what it means, vatan lahem Miriam, meaning after they recited Shira, the men folk, then she got the cue, and she would gather together the women to recite Shira. Because Shira requires anoshim in order to create a tzibur. And that's the nature of Shira, of Davar Shebekedusha. It requires asara, it requires a tzibur. Women do not create the tzibur, they can link up to the tzibur. Malachi Asharis do not create the tzibur, they cannot create the tzibur in and amongst themselves, but they can join up and link up with a pre-existing tzibur. And that's what allows for, let's say in the case of Shira Sayam, for the ladies to say and recite Shira, even though Shira requires a tzibur, because it was an aniyah to the tzibur of Anoshim. Now, another example of the greatness of men, especially vis-a-vis the Malachim, which is our topic for today, we saw that in Reb Chaim Valojin, is an insight in Parshas Vayera, when the Malachim come to visit Avram, of the Kedushas Levi, Rabbi Levi Yitzchok Meraditchev. The pasuk says, "Vehu omed aleihem tachas ha'etz vayochelu." Why does the Torah emphasize that Avram Avinu was standing? What's the significance of the Amida? And again, one could give various answers to this question, but Rav Levi Yitzchak has his own unique approach, and he says the following. Haklalu, Avram Avinu here is playing the role of the host. And of course, his Malachim friends are going to be the guests. And Balabayis lo yehe misnaig bifnei orchim yosem igduas haorchim. Wow. Unbelievable. In the sensitivity of Bein Adam L'Chaveru, of the Halacha, or at least in the Hashkafa, I can't promise you this is going to be Paschal in Shulchan Aruch, but I think maybe it should, that a person does not want to incur or generate the jealousy of someone else. And that principle, as insofar as it applies to Hachnasas Orchim, means that if you were to put out as a host enormous, beautiful, endless, you know, food, and lay it all out there, so much incredible gourmet food, thousands and thousands of shekels worth of food, like the table of King Henry VIII, you know, that's what you would do for the Orchim. Then the Orchim might feel a sense of jealousy. They may get a chalish sadas. Wow, look at this guy. He must be worth billions that he can serve the Orchim. He hardly even knows me. And yet he's putting out this lavish meal. And you begin, you know, the guest begins to feel a sense of busha. He's a little bit embarrassed because he feels kinah to the Baal HaBayis. So what should the Baal HaBayis do to avoid engendering kinah in the heart of the Oreach? He should tone down his nagus. He should not eat in a way that would, you know, knock the socks off of the aniyim and cause them some sort of pain and jealousy. Be low key about it. You know, today everything is high key. You know, everything has to be the most expensive. You know, I just heard recently about a bar mitzvah that is going to take a weekend that starts Friday morning in the Galil all the way till Monday night. with fancy food and hotels and trips and hikes and water kef and all the games and everything else. You know, they say about the Ger Rebbe that weddings got so out of hand, people were embarrassed if they weren't spending these major funds, you know, $100,000, $150,000 on a wedding. So the Ger Rebbe made a takana that everyone has to get married in such a way, and this is the ceiling for, you know, for how lavish the affair is going to be, and the Ger Rebbe could do such a thing. Here, the Makar, the first, according to the Kedusha Levi, the first one to really implement that svara is Avraham Avinu. He's going to act in a very low key way in front of the Orch, so that the Orchim don't feel a sense of a kinah. By the way, this touches on a whole issue about Jewish sociology and Jewish life. Rich, wealthy Jews seem, I should say, or often, whatever it is, to proclaim or publicize or let it be well known how rich they are. You know, they fill up their parking lots, which are very, you know, their private parking, you know, whatever they do in putting out, you know, tremendous funds, you know, it's always a problem of kinah. You know, you're not, in the case of Goyim, maybe that's, according to some, that's what caused anti-Semitism. The Goyim was so jealous of the Jew. Jealousy plays a major role in any national hatred, in any prejudice. And now, Rav Levi Yitzchak Mardichev wants to, based on this assumption that Avraham Avinu was very low-key and limited away in what he, you know, what luxury items he gave the Orchim, he goes a step further. And he wants to put an emphasis on the Hu Omed Aleim. Why does the Torah say that he's standing over the Malachim? And he says the following, the Pasuk in Malachi tells us that a Malach is called an Omed. He's not on the move, he's an Omed. The tzaddik is called a mahalik because he's always going holik tamim madrega, laod madrega, laod madrega. He's always facing more challenges, and he's on the move. He's the exact antithesis of a malach who's an omed. So man, meaning the tzaddik who represents man, human beings who are flesh and blood, he is the mahalik, and paradoxically the angels are called holchim, and therefore it says v'hu omed aleihem. That too is meant to convey that same message. That why is the Torah saying who omed aleihem? Meaning Avraham Avinu converted; he transformed himself into an omed. He sort of limited his behavior so that he would manifest himself as an omed. Kedei shelo yikanu bo hamalachim. Because again, at some point, Avraham Avinu knew that they were malachim. It's not clear if Sarah ever got that message, but Avraham Avinu knew they were malachim, and therefore, v'hu omed aleihem, he stands. Because again, the concept of a mahalik with regard to man, and specifically a tzaddik, is to tell you that the whole world, in a sense, is right there, spread out in front of the tzaddik. It's for the taking. He has endless opportunities to face and to use the entire universe to go from one challenge to the next. And one, you know, in the morning he's a davening, and then in the afternoon he's teaching. He's in kollel. In the evening he's going to Meiriv, and he's always on the move. He's always facing challenges and growing. The static, stationary nature of the Malachim is indicated by this Pasuk in Malachi, Per Gimel, that Malachim heim omdim. They are standing. Standing meaning that they don't face these challenges to move on to the next level. So therefore, Avraham Avinu converts himself into an omed. He adds here a line, the Kedush Salim, which I'm not sure about. I'll just read it to you. He says, Islabesh atzmo kimisken. It sounds like he didn't wear his finest best. He went ahead and changed his suit into some sort of very ordinary clothing. Again, I'm not sure what that has to do. And then he throws in the Yetzer HaTov here. It's how you owned him as Hashem Yisbar Karoi Ukenachon. So we finally get to a point to which we see here an Avodas Hashem that is somewhat objective, and the Avodas Hashem is indicative of the fact that the situation of man, in this case Avram Avinu, supersedes that of the Malach, and that's why Avram Avinu has to tone it down, not to create some sort of a machlokes with the Malach. Hislabesh atzmo kimiskein, for you ovdim es Hashem yisproch kiroi ukenochon. Interesting, that last line, I think the Kedusha Levi is pointing out something similar to what we saw earlier when we spoke about kulam lecha Kedusha yishaleshu, that there is an integration here of malachim and man in the service of God, not just in the recitation of Hallel, as we discussed earlier, but just in general, this overarching avoda in which man and the malachim are working together. That's what the Kedusha Salevi calls Hayu Ovdim as Hashem Yisparach Kiroyu Kenochon, meaning both the malachim and man himself, in this case Avram, are doing what they have to do in the right way, generating a certain oneness in their service. In service of Hashem. I think in the past we've mentioned the Vart from Rav Shalom Shvadron, the Maggid of Yerushalayim. I was zocher to hear him a few times. On the Pasuk Vayovek Ish Imo Adalosa Shachar, Chazal say that this battle in Parshas Vayishlach was between the sorrow Shal Esav and Yaakov Avinu. But the question is, what does it mean, Ish Imo? Ish is a human being. Apparently, Ish here means we're hiding the identity of this Ish. And we're not telling you that this Ish is in fact the sorrow Shal Esav. But it's a little bit strange because at the beginning of Parshas Vayishlach, it says, Vayishlach Yaakov Malachim Lefanov. And Chazal say, according to one opinion, that's the most familiar opinion, that Malachim means Malachim Mamish. So the Torah, in the beginning of Vayishlach, went out of its way to say Malachim, referring to angels. Why didn't the Torah here say Vayavek Malach Imo Adalos HaShachar? Also, it's very strange here, The Malach is standing and battling. He's gonna get involved in a very tough, fierce wrestling match with Yaakov Avinu. And what's the point here? I mean, it's Yaakov is fighting a Malach. They seem to be on two planes or two dimensions of existence. And does the Malach have power down here in this physical world to face adversaries, strong, healthy human beings? I don't know. I don't know the answer to that question, but Shvadron seems to assume, no, that the Malach doesn't have the power of man. Says the Lev Shalom, Rav Shalom Shvadron, Ach Adir Bazeh, is a tmiya achas mi hashevus es chaverto. One question will answer the other. Chen ein bekoach malach lilchom im Yaakov. The malach himself doesn't have the power to battle against Yaakov. Ach min hashamayim rotzu shekein yuchal lilchom im Yaakov. That this wrestling match would symbolic personify a match, a conflict between Tuma on the one hand and Kedusha on the other hand. So Hashem had vested interest that this should take place. Is lefichach amdu vigbiru kocho l'shah. If on the one hand the Malach doesn't naturally have the power to defeat or challenge man, but on the other hand Hashem very much wants to see this battle take place, an absolute confrontation between the kochos of Tumah and the kochos of Kedusha, how can it be a fair match? Lefichach, as a result, is Higbiru Kocho L'Shah. They gave the Malach, in this case the social ace, of a certain power, just for a few moments. For Sifu Al Kocha Malach as Kocha Ish. The Pasuk calls him an Ish, this Malach. Vayovek Ish Imo, the social ace of. So the Koch of Adam HaSholem is greater than that of a Malach. And that's why the only way that this Malach could come down, the social ace of this Malach come down and really confront Yaakov with a challenging wrestling match, is only because he became an Ish on a temporary basis. The Malach transformed into a human being. But Enoch Hinami, the Malach in and of himself, would not have the power to challenge Yaakov Avinu unless he, the Malach, was converted into an Ish. And Rav Shvadron ends this presentation by saying, Me'ata lo nitma al, just one second, al shekosva Torah vayovek ish imo. You should not be surprised by the fact that it says ish imo, nislabesh lisha bekocha ish, because in fact for that temporary basis he had the permit in his hand that says I am an ish. And the Torah wants to emphasize this, dafka lilamdeinu sheha odom gadol min amalach, that man can supersede the malach. Adam gadol min amalach. So again, this all, I think, reflects what we've said over and over again, that the malachim are dependent upon man, which is a fundamental valojner concept. And in certain cases, if the malach has a havmin of contending against man, he's going to have to be converted, transformed into an ish. I wanted to say a few things about Rav Chaim Volozhin. You know, there's a shut called Chut HaMeshulash. And Reb Chaim, instead of signing all his tshuvas by saying, you know, which is classical Av Bezdin or Reish Masifta B'Valojin, instead humbly, he signs it Chaim Ben Rav Yitzchak Volozhin. Just writes as a signature his first name, his father's name, and the city of Volozhin. He doesn't tell you a thing in his signature about who he is and what role he plays in the city of Volozhin. There's a very interesting question that Reb Chaim Volozhin was asked. And if you take a look in Sichot Musar of Reb Chaim Shmulevitz, he tells this story about a member of the student body of Talmud in Volozhin. And he was known to be an outstanding Talmud Chacham, a Baki in Shas. But one time, while he was eating lunch in the yeshiva lunchroom, somebody came in and asked a question, and it was very strange. This person, this great Talmud Chacham, couldn't answer the question. And later on, they checked out the question, they investigated, and they found that the answer is written in Tosfos. And all this went on during this lunch meal. And Mirov Tademoso Shel Abaki Azesh and Nelmu Advarmimenu. He was so flabbergasted. How could I not know a Tosfos? Amad Mimkomo, in the middle of the meal, he stands up. Azav Esamokom, he left the yeshiva of Volozhin, b'terem birech birkas amoz, he didn't give himself a chance to bench, and barach lo li'eza yorek tana. Unbelievable, he runs to some sort of shtetl, shom hitmin atzmo, there he went incognito, nobody knew who he was. I don't know exactly how he supported himself and ate meals, but Osak b'Torah l'lo heref b'meshach sheva shonim rutzufos. For 7 years, nobody knew where he was. And he was clandestinely locked up but again, self-imposed in order to study the Torah for 7 years. Ulubasof nizgadel oso adam lemaod. After those 7 years, he became an adam gadol b'Yisrael. And the story got to Reb Chaim, he was the Rosh Shiva, about one of his Talmidim. And they asked him, you know, this guy ran away. I mean, again, he became a gadol, but he didn't bench. Said Reb Chaim, Vadai eino nochon lotzeis lifnei Birkas HaMazon. For sure, he shouldn't have left before Birkas HaMazon. Bor HaDavar Shimhoya Nishar Adli Acher Birkas HaMazon Kvar Lo Hoya Holech. If he had that one moment of his Orus, and that would motivate him to seclude himself in another city, incognito, for 7 years, Yom V'Laila, dedicated to Torah study. If he would have waited till after he benched, and calm, you know, with calm and cool, made the pragmatic calculation, he never would have gone. So it's very interesting here. You know, on the one hand, he did something that's awesome, but on the other hand, he had to do it. You know, there's a story about Reb Chaim Volozhiner that's quoted over and over again. I just wanted to mention it. That one morning in the yeshiva, during Shacharis, Paratz Reb Chaim Lefeta V'Bechi Mar V'Nirgash. Reb Chaim all of a sudden started uncontrollably crying. He broke out in tears, in loud tears. And nobody knew what was the reason for this. He didn't reveal it to anyone. The Talmidim were absolutely shocked, and they thought, you know, who knows what happened here? Why is this going on? Reb Chaim calmed down, and then a few minutes later, again, a wave of tears just took over his eyes, and he started crying uncontrollably until finally he calmed down. And as it was his minhag after Shacharis, he went into his private room. The Talmidim knew their Rebbe, and they said, something's not right here. Why is he crying so uncontrollably? And they were so worried and so upset about it. So what they decided is that they would appoint one student who would have the ability to go in there and ask Reb Chaim, ask the Rosh Yeshiva what's going on. And they appointed the Nachlas David, his name is Rabbi David Tebel, he was very close to Reb Chaim, to the Rosh Yeshiva, that he would be the karbon, since he was so close to Reb Chaim, and he would be able to perhaps find out what is going on, to get Reb Chaim to open up, and to, you know, draw from Reb Chaim what's going on with all these outbursts of crying. And Reb David was very nervous, he was shaking, but he went in. There's a traklin, you know, outside these waiting rooms, so to speak. And Reb Chaim calls him in, and Reb David is trying to carefully choose the words to see what, you know, what in what edel way he can ask Reb Chaim what's going on. And he stood there, very, very shaken up, and asked Reb Chaim, why? Why did you cry? Why did you break down? Reb Chaim had initially thought that he would keep this secret under lid, he would not reveal it, but somehow, because the Talmidim were asking, and in this case Reb David was representing the Talmidim, he broke down. He thought that Minas Shamayim, it was revealed that he should make some sort of statement of revelation, why he had broken out in such bechi. And Reb Chaim answered the following. He said, Da Bini, you should know, in a very quiet voice, and very shaky, you know, very serious, very somber. He says, a day is going to come, and it's going to be such that all of Europe is going to be enveloped in an anti-Semitic situation. All the Mosdos HaTorah are going to be destroyed, and Yagiru Amos HaSifim Shel Yadus Europa. It's going to come to the point where it's the end of European Jewry as we know it. Ulam, he said, Reb Chaim, Sofol Shel Dovar Kuma Tiel Yeshivos Elu. The yeshivas would be able to regenerate themselves, reestablish themselves. Begolus America, in the exile of America. That's the Masa Achron Shal Am Yisrael Kodama Geula. That's the last place for diaspora Jewry before the redemption. And Reb Chaim went on to count Asara Golios. There were ten exiles. And the Torah said there would be 10 before the ultimate Geula. And the first one was Bavel. And then came Tzfon Africa, the Mitzrayim, Italia, Sfarad, Sarfas, Ashkenaz, Poland, Lita. And the 10th is going to be America. And that's going to be the last center of Torah Jewry. And this story was told by Reb David Lifshitz, who was Rosh Yeshiva at Yeshiva University, in a hesped that he gave for Rav Yaakov Rudiman, the Rosh Yeshiva of Ner Yisrael of Baltimore, in the month of Av in Tav Shin Mem Zayin in Yerushalayim. And he said that he heard it when he was in Vilna at the time that World War II broke out, that the Gedolei Torah got together and they repeated this Mesorah in the name of Rav Chaim Volozhin, and that's when they decided that they would try to make it to America. This was a prophecy, so to speak, of Rav Chaim Volozhin, and it made tremendous impacts on the Gedolim, many of whom settled in America because of that prophecy of Rav Chaim Volozhin. And the one who really carried this prophecy and transmitted it to the people is Reb Chaim Ozer Gazinsky. One of the Gaonim in America, Rabbi Avram Yaffin, the Beis Yosef Yeshiva in Brooklyn, tells the story that before he left Vilna on his way to America, Reb Chaim Ozer told him that when I was a young person, I heard in the name of Reb Chaim Volozhin that Asida Torah is Galgil America, that ultimately the Torah will find its way to America. And Reb Chaim Ozer's brother-in-law was Reb Elchanan Wasserman, and when he was running away from Baranovich from one place to the other with his yeshiva at the beginning of Tav Shin, that's 1940, he used to say over as chizuk to his people that there will be a Gilgal of Torah into America. And on Shabbos Tshuva that year, and anyone who was there remembers it, he discussed with his Talmidim this future Tzipia LeGeula of Hatzlocha and Hatzola and Yeshua. And he would say that he remembered what he heard in the name of Reb Chaim Volozhin, that Asida Torah Tetzisgal Gil America. And Rabbi Aaron Kotler himself, who was the Rosh Yeshiva of Kletsk and later on the Rosh Yeshiva of Lakewood, actually decided to go to America based on this nevuah, on this prophecy of Reb Chaim of Asida Torah Lizgalgel LeAmerica. So again, we're seeing the greatness of Reb Chaim Volozhin. Since we're studying his works, I think we should realize who he was. Reb David Tebel, the Nachlas David, who was so close to him, is quoted in a very fine biography called Avi HaYeshivot, that Baruch Hashem, that Reb Chaim left his son Reb Yitzchak, the Gaon, Reb Yitzchak Volozhin, to continue the legacy of Volozhin. And in fact, it seems that even during Reb Chaim's lifetime, Reb Yitzchak, to a large extent, was how should I say, administering and running the Beis Medrash, that great Beis Medrash called the mother of all yeshivas, of all Lithuanian yeshivas in Volozhin. And he had already appointed Reb Yitzchak, his son, to take over the leadership of that yeshiva, continue the legacy. In any event, I want to take this opportunity to wish everyone a wonderful Shabbos, and we should be zocha to a lot of the Torah from Reb Chaim Volozhin, and to see that after this Gilgal Achrona in America, we'll see the final Geula, the rebuilding of the Beis Hamikdash, b'mheirah v'yameinu, amen.